Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word, and especially about discipleship. We pray, Lord, that you would just make us good disciples, good followers of Jesus. And we know that doesn't come easy. It's taking up a cross. It's following Jesus. But we pray that you give us the desire to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What you have in front of you is a review of this entire sub-series. We have Basic Disciplines for Believers. This is number 6, Selfless Serving. If I was sharp enough, I would have put in the other five there. How come that printed like it did? Upside down, yeah. Anyway, so everything that we've covered in some semblance is on your sheet. Does anyone have any questions about anything along those lines? On anything we've covered, something that we haven't answered, that we brought up, but we only covered briefly, that you'd like to go in more detail on, or if not, we'll just kind of work through this briefly. Anything at all?
I have a question.
Sure. As was healing and stuff too.
Yeah. I guess it's kind of confusing for me to know that it says that in the Bible, and yet some people think that it doesn't happen anymore.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's interesting, but it even says different things in different places in the Bible. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12 gives one list, but by the time you get to Romans, none of those are left except for prophesying, if that makes sense. So it's not just me saying one thing and the Bible says something else. The Bible says something else within the Bible itself to start with. So there was a progress or change even then. But let's go. It's an outstanding question, Jenny. That's good. And let me tell you, there's people that fight this. Fight over this. Maybe fight's not the right word, but whole different views of it. Some people do fight over it. But turn to 1 Corinthians 13 first. And I will say, as far as God's ways of working, I don't claim to be able to explain why He does some things that He does. Because, and I say that because at times I wish we had these, what they call temporary gifts or revelatory gifts. Because wouldn't it be neat to authenticate your message with a miracle? I mean, you know, they did that in the early church. You know, I'm for real, bang, you're healed. And you can know for a fact that you're from God because you did something that only God could do. So it certainly isn't an argument from my desire. Let's put it that way. 1 Corinthians 13, you want to go get my markers? My markers are. 1 Corinthians 13, Verse 8, by the way, this is in the middle. 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter, but it's in the middle of spiritual gift passages. Chapter 12, we said, that's that list of all of the spiritual gifts of the early church, what I call the temporary gifts. And then chapter 14 talks about them as well. So you're in the midst of spiritual gifts. The topic, thank you. The topic is spiritual gifts in reality. Paul is just saying in chapter 13, he kind of stops and says, it doesn't matter what I'm able to do. If I can't do it with love, it profits me nothing. It might help other people, but I can give my body to be burned, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels. If I don't do it with the love of God, it doesn't count for me at all. I can give everything I have, give my body to be burned, okay? So, and then he gets back into it. He says, love never fails. So love is never going away. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. They will go away. The prophecy will cease, if you will. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Okay, they're going to stop. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And what we're talking about here is knowledge that you get without having done anything to get it. Like a lot of kids try to do without studying before their math test the next day. They find out that it doesn't work. Okay? We're talking, and they're kind of summarizing different kinds of spiritual gifts even, because there's wisdom. It doesn't mention wisdom. It doesn't, but that's what wisdom was too. It was having the ability to discern something, or discernment is even another one. That, but they didn't do anything to develop that or earn that. It was directly given to them, that information by God. It was insight without the process of gaining that insight. Okay. And notice here, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now what's his argument here? Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, here's the rub and here's the argument, okay? You have prophecies. By the way, there's been prophets from the beginning of time. Okay? But there have also been times when there weren't any prophecies. There wasn't any prophesying going on. Okay? So there's prophecies, which is somewhat different than a prophet. A prophet seems to be a person with the gift or the ability of a prophet. You might prophesy once and that doesn't... Did you know King Saul prophesied? Mm-hmm. Remember when he was selected? He prophesied. He was never counted as a prophet, though he prophesied once. Okay, so the prophet is a position, it's a calling, it's a life. Okay, whereas if you prophesy, it might happen one time. Okay, okay. But prophecies, what does it say? They'll fail. Tongues, they will cease. And knowledge, what's it say? Okay, will vanish. Okay. The question is not what does the Bible say. Anyone that believes the Bible will say, well, prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away. The question is what? When? Okay. When? And it boils down to verse 10. When that which is what?
Perfect.
Has come. Yeah, and the argument is here twofold. You have, by the way, there's official words for this, and I'll write them too, not to confuse you. Not to impress you. I know you know me long enough, I can't impress you anyway, but you know me too well. But there's two primary views. There's a view of cessationist, stop. Okay, there's a cessationist view which says these are all done. They're over, they've ceased. And then there's the non-cessationist view, which they're still around today. Okay? That makes sense. Are they for today or not? Yes or no? No? Yes. Okay? Then there's different levels of that, you know. You know, all of them, some of them. I know of one guy that doesn't believe that any spiritual gifts are for today. Oh, he works for the Baptist Bulletin, JRBC. He used to pastor in Slater, at the church in Slater. Okay, he didn't believe any of them are any of them are for today. I don't know his reasoning, but that's fine. But I'm saying there's different views. Okay, so this is This is the general breakdown. Can you name some cessationists that you know besides me? John MacArthur would be a key one that people know or heard of. He's written a book on tongues. What's it called? Charismatic Chaos. Yeah. Oh, is there a newer edition? It's old. Non-cessationists, and you have some like here. John Piper would be one. He's a strange person to me, but he's a Baptist, but he doesn't fit kind of the mold kind of stuff. Very popular though. But non-cessationists. But you also have the charismatics, and then you also have the different ones believe in different levels, okay? And some churches, that's all they do is focus on the spiritual gifts. That's what they do. That identifies them as their church. Okay, the charismatic movement is actually quite young. Okay, this hasn't been charismatic. What is it, in the 40s or something? I don't know. Ethan, do you remember from school anything at all? Okay. It's not a tidbit of information that it really mattered to me, but it's a relatively young movement where people started reemphasizing tongues and all of this stuff. And there's always different waves of them. There was one that was a charismatic laughing movement. Are you familiar? It's a Toronto blessing, if you've ever heard of it. And it was just laugh, you know, and that was the Spirit's movement or whatever. Like, it must have been a really funny joke, you know what I'm saying? But then you want the Holy Rollers, you know, the different ones that you've heard, you know, different things. I'm trying to think of, there's another group, the Pentecostals, which Pentecostals are a group of charismatics, but they're yet different. And they're actually, they probably focus more on the gifts. And that's it. You know, it's kind of, that the charismatics are, I would probably put a little bit in the middle. I don't count John Piper as a charismatic, but he doesn't believe that they've ceased. So it's kind of an odd thing. Okay, so you have these two groups. What is perfect has come. There's two primary views. It's like getting a seminary class today, right? It's actually something, Ethan. If you haven't had it, you'll have it. Yeah. You've had it already? Okay. I was going to say, I'll sit down. You've had it since I've had it. One would be, come would be Jesus. Well, has Jesus come yet? Well, we're talking about the second coming because it would have to be after this was written, and he'd already died and gone to heaven that when this was written, right? So we're talking about the second coming. Has he come yet? No. Not unless you've eaten too much pizza or something, okay? The other is, the Bible. The Bible was revealed over, when did it start? Who started writing? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As far as we know, the earliest would have been
Moses.
All the way to the last one being
John.
Good. The Apostle John. John is not Moses' son. That's not what the arrow stands for. Okay, Moses, approximately 1440 BC. Is that right, Ethan? Is that right, that 1440 BC? Moses. He probably learned 1445 BC or so, yeah, 1446 and a half or so. Wait, and John are roughly 90 AD, okay? And all of it in between, it's roughly 1500 years the Bible is revealed, okay? The question is, which one is this? That which is perfect. Some consider that as a who. Some people think of that as a what. As I would understand it, number one, these make no sense with this. Okay, with the written Bible it does, because these are all revelatory kind of things. Okay, number one. That seems to sound like an it, not a whom. Okay.
Does that change in the Greek translation?
I can look it up, actually. I would have to look at it. I don't have it and memorize in my head, but I'll look it up while we're talking here. I'll just have to look, because it can be, if this is, there's masculine, feminine, and neuter in nouns, and just, it could be either one, likely, if it's, in foreign languages, it could, you know, the boy, or the car, or whatever, it could be male or female, or whatever. If it could be just a masculine pronoun, and it could not be definitive, and I'm guessing it's that, because then it doesn't decide it, likely anyway. But if I knew where to tell the guys to get my Greek Bible, it would be easier, but I can look it up. But that seems to be where the rub is there. But it's talking about that which has come. These all relate to revelation. In other words, the Bible revealing things, not the presence of God. And we have the Holy Spirit. So God is present anyway. Okay, does that make sense? So these, prophecy has to do with revealing something. Tongues has to do with revealing something. Knowledge has to do with revealing something. Okay? So I understand this, it just doesn't fit. And we're not saying God isn't able to do it any more than healing. We're saying that God did this for particular reasons. It wasn't wholly informational. Okay? In other words, God had these happen primarily as a sign. Some people call these the sign gifts, but they were intended primarily for Israel to see that God was working in their midst. And they were not there primarily to give you ultimate information, as they were to be indicative of to Israel to say, hey, God is knocking on your door. And these are the signs that you'll see when they see that. Okay, so it's this is the tiny argument. The bigger argument is, what are these for in the first place? Okay. Yeah.
I understand prophecies and tongues, but knowledge, I'm not quite sure that we have the knowledge in the Bible. What is vanished when knowledge is vanished? Was it personal knowledge like what Paul had?
No. This, all of these are similar in that you have these without doing anything to get them. Yeah, you knew stuff. It's like, how did you know that? It was directly enabled or revealed by God without you having attended a class, studied, or whatever. Wisdom was the same way. Discernment, I know. I'm like, who's arguing against that? Sign me up. I wouldn't mind prophecy, and I wouldn't mind if you prophesied to me, because I'd like to ask God a few things, you know? Kind of like that. But again, that's not even how that ultimately functioned. You know, it was there for a while, but it seemed to have gone away, because the purpose was, if you will, the beginning of the church. It was to establish the church. It was signs. Even when Peter in Acts 2 spoke, remember, and a bunch of people were converted. And he said, this is like what will happen later on in the book of Joel, when your sons and daughters will dream dreams and speak in different tongues and all of that. It's an indicator that God is working in Israel, okay, ultimately. So it's when, to me, it makes no sense. Also, like at the end of Revelation, it gives kind of the indicator that the Bible is done. You know, it gives, where is it there? Bear, I'll get to you in a sec. I'm not trying to ignore you. It's just verse 18 and 19 of Revelation 22. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add him to the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. There is a not. It's not the same. Some say, well, it says something like that in Deuteronomy. It doesn't say the same thing. This gives a finality to the Word of God. And that seems to be, you know, it kind of went away. And by the way, it does say too, I'm giving you 1,000 things to think about that are probably we could study for a whole 6 months at least. Okay, so I'm throwing things out right now, and we can do that if you want. But where does it say? I'm in the wrong. Okay, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1 and starting verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember, Peter, this is a 2 Peter 1:16. Peter and John and James got to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's kind of what it's talking about here. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The King James says, a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The idea that Peter is setting forth in part is that the Bible is more sure than being there as far as his experience. The Bible is weightier than his experience even. So the idea is that the Bible is superior to his experience. Okay, it's a more sure word of prophecy, like I said. So you have the timing, and it seems to direct to this, and it seems to have historically dropped off the map at that time. Until recently. Okay, the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement. Okay? That doesn't make it right or wrong. That's just historically kind of what happened. All right? So we talked about when. The idea then is also what? What are they there for? You know, what's the ultimate purpose? Maybe that's a better why. Okay? You know, why are these things? And ultimately, turn to Acts 2, if you would. They seem to be there more to authenticate briefly than they were permanently, okay? Acts 2 and at the beginning of the chapter here, I'll just start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's not a Honda. They weren't in the car. And suddenly there came, these were the disciples in the upper room, remember? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. What are tongues? Yeah, they're not babblings like most of the charismatic churches today. It's not blah, 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 blah. It's known languages. That's what happened there. Okay? To say it's anything else is outside of Scripture. Paul went to say, though I speak the tongues of men and angels, he was being using hyperbole, even if I could talk in the tongues of angels, it wouldn't matter. And he was talking about the purpose of love, but he never said he spoke in the tongue of an angel. They heard their in their own language, and they were all amazed and marveled and saying one another, look, are all not these who speak stupid people? If I can, Galileans, you know, they're not from other countries, they're not trained in other languages, they're not educated people. These are all talking to us in our own languages, but they're these people. And verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Again, it's a known language. It's not garbled nonsense. Okay? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we heard them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So three times it says we heard them in our own tongues. So it's not, I would say that 99% of everything that you hear about charismatic movement in tongues today has nothing to do with known languages. So I think it's off base already from that. If it is for today, it's not. They're not doing what the Bible says. Okay, that's not what the Bible inferred, and that's what it came up as. Okay, there was a resurgence. I don't know. It's the 1800s or 1900s when the charismatic movement started back up, and it was like, you know, people were reading into stuff because that's not what it says. All right. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? See, they're seeing too that people are speaking to them in their own languages, and they're understanding that this is a sign. The purpose isn't just for them to hear, but there's something God's intending for them to understand, the meaning here beyond the message. The message, yes, but beyond that. So Peter says this. Oh, what does it say? Yeah, I guess, yeah, others mocking said they are full of new wine. They're drunk. And it's like, I'm sorry, but I've never been drunk, but if I got drunk, it wouldn't help my language aptitude. Trust me, okay? It would diminish or eliminate my ability to speak, but it wouldn't give me the ability to speak in a foreign language. Okay, number 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, remember, Judas was gone, right? Raised his voice and said to them, men in Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's too early to even be drunk, because what they had for alcohol, you'd have to drink all day to get drunk. Alcohol is way stronger now than it used to be there. You have to drink all day to get drunk. And it's only the third hour, so even if we wanted to get drunk, we couldn't be drunk yet. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's the sign. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, and the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, he quotes out of Joel 2. That's where this is from. And he's actually talking about a time that hasn't yet arrived, but he's saying this isn't outside of what God intends. You know, he'll do this in the future. This is similar to that situation. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, crucified. Okay, so he says this is a sign to you as the nation Israel that this is God at work here. Okay, but again, what were the tongues? Help me out. Their own language, three times. Not so in charismatic and Pentecostal churches. Okay? So we have to identify that. That's in part the why. Now, is there still benefit to these short term? Yes. But the purpose was to establish the church when there wasn't a Bible. Okay, there was the Old Testament and the New Testament at this point, okay? The Bible says they'll cease. The issue is when. It appears to have stopped when the Bible was completed, even before then. But is there indication that they have stopped before then? What else? What were some of the other spiritual gifts? What could Paul do? He could heal. Remember, they actually literally cut some of his cloth and sent it to people from his clothes, and people were healed from that. There's all kinds of television evangelists and stuff that have tried to take that there, you know, for a nominal contribution. You know, it's just like, I'm sorry, but you don't see that in Scripture, you know. But it only happened to Paul, and it only happened for a short time. It's interesting, but I want you to find this out here. 2 Timothy. And we're talking Paul here. He's an apostle, not just an early believer, okay? It might be 1 Timothy. I got to find it here. I can't find it. It talks about Paul left somebody in Miletus sick. I can't. Trophimus. I left in Miletus sick. I'm trying to think where it's at. It's in either 2 Timothy or 1. Oh, and he also tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why didn't he stink and just send a piece of his cloth? And my point is this, that... see if I can find that real quick. My point is this, that Paul was already unable to heal people. I mean, the point was to heal people for specific purposes, but he didn't continue... he didn't have the ongoing, continual ability to heal even the people he was traveling with. Okay? Of 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And it's like, that's harsh. If you can heal people, don't be giving me aspirin. Okay? If you can take my headache away, if you can do something for me, don't be giving me aspirin. You give me healing. That's, you know what I'm saying? And he didn't do that. Okay? Let me see if I can find this real quick. Oops, that ain't gonna help me. There we go. I can't believe I can't find it, but let's see here. And by the way, Jesus only healed certain people too. He healed groups of them, but he didn't heal everyone. Okay? It's just because it was a sign. Okay? It was intended to do that. When is ultimately our healing going to take place? I mean, permanent healing. At the rapture. 2 Timothy 4:20 is where it's found. That was close. I didn't read far enough down. It's like, Paul. You know, see, here's, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. You know, Paul healed at times, but he didn't heal always. The goal wasn't to just heal people. It was for a purpose, and it seemed to be for a limited time. Okay, it was to establish the Word of God. It's interesting, too, you only see key instances where they even spoke in tongues as far as major events. Who was Cornelius? I asked as you turn to Acts 10. He was a centurion. He was a Gentile centurion. Right? And it's interesting, but anytime there was some major event, that's when God had someone speak in tongues. Okay, I'm not saying it's all, but that's what you see in Scripture. It wasn't like they spoke in tongues all the time, either. But Cornelius was a pious Gentile, and God sent Peter, to make a long story short, it's all of Acts 10, to go and give the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile, and he says, whom God has made clean, don't call unclean. Okay? And then Cornelius, as Paul was, Peter preaches the gospel, and verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles also. You don't see that any other time, but this is one time to authenticate, and Peter had witnesses that the Gentiles get the gospel, not just the Jews. Does that make sense? It's not every time. It was key times. He did it once with the converts of John the Baptist, even, okay? It was only key times. Now, within the church body, within the congregation, Bear, what was your question or comment before I go on? Yep.
When that, if that was meant to be Jesus, I think the word would have been translated when he, which is perfect. There are many times in Colossians where Jesus is pointed out as a he. You know,
right. Right, and that's what Jenny was asking too. The question she brought up is that can it, based upon the Greek, can it be translated as a he or an it? Because oftentimes things are referred to as he too. We even do it in our day. The ship is a she. I don't know how many, we always name our cars he's. We had an old truck named Cletus. But, there's different things. But even in language, la casa, is that Spanish? It's feminine. It's, if you talk about the house, it's a her. It has nothing to do with the house. That's just the language and how it handled it. So it doesn't necessarily, I know what you're saying, but because it's just a pronoun, it could refer to something that is a person or something that is a thing and still be the same thing. So that's, what you're saying is true in English, right there. That it refers to an it, not a he. But potentially, it could refer to either one.
So my argument is not an ironclad.
Right. And I need to look it up. But because I could look and see for sure. I'm looking at my... can't find my Greek. There it is. Yes. Say that killed all the theologians that were out there fighting over it, and you solved their problem. You got when is there, why, what, it depends, okay? Again, the bottom line is if my view is correct, it puts great emphasis on the Word of God. The other view seems to put little emphasis on the Word of God. Why do I say that? They don't consider it perfect. And if you get direct revelation from God, what's the point of the Bible anyway? Because I'll get new information. That's one of my arguments. It's slightly different, but mysticism. It's God impressed me to do this. God told me to do this. But God didn't really tell me. I just kind of felt like God told me. Okay, which is like, okay, how do you know it was God and not you or the devil even? making you feel that way. Because there's no way to discern that apart from the Word of God. Okay? But then the other issue is, if you believe that these are for today, are you following the practices that the Bible requires? Most of these charismatic Pentecostals, I have no idea, Piper, I don't think he has any emphasis on it. He's just leaving the door open to it more. But most of these emphasize a wrong view of tongues, and it's funny, but it's mostly tongues. For whatever reason. But also, too, where's the interpreter? The Bible says if there's, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, if this is to be done, you have to do it decently and in order. Again, is that the way this is done? Usually not. There's a chaos of sorts in many churches that do this. And also it says, let there be two or no more than three, and then let them have somebody interpret it. And interpreting is a gift as well, that you can understand German even though you've never studied it. But the question is, what language are they speaking? Oh, we don't know. Then it probably isn't of God. Because that's the point. It was a language of their own thing. Why did you need an interpreter? Well, if you're speaking in a foreign language, there's some people like Kevin that don't understand it. So even like if Annie, tell me what you speak again. Tagalog? Is that how you say it? If she speaks, say, can you say good morning in Tagalog? She said good morning. Okay, I'm telling you, I have no idea. But I'm saying, unless, if she could talk all she wants in Tagalog, but unless, and all the people here that don't know Tagalog, it doesn't do any good to you because we don't understand it. And in fact, it goes on to say, if you're going to speak in a tongue and there's no interpreter, do it on your own because it doesn't help anybody. And I'm saying, is that what they're doing? So there's a lot of arguments. But the bottom line is, I believe that the Bible is sufficient for today. And MacArthur's a big thing on that too. The Bible's what you need. If it's prophecies for today, you don't need the Bible, frankly. And most people that believe in mysticism, God told me to do this or whatever, they don't read their Bible. Because if God can tell you directly, why do you need a Bible? It categorizes this as an old piece of encyclopedia that you don't need. And the Bible says I'm supposed to meditate in it day and night. Anytime the Bible presents itself, talks about itself, I am to be immersed in this, not disregard it. And most people that live on that level, either of a prophecy level, and it's not what the Bible usually referred to as prophecy, okay, or mysticism, which is God gave me impression, He gave me a burden to do this or whatever, is that you leave God out. Okay? Why did He give us 66 books in the English language? Some of the books are same number of books in the originals, but just sliced differently. If you didn't need to read them. Okay? And that's, again, points to this on a different argument level. When Jesus comes, the Bible says, and I don't fully comprehend it, I just read it in Jeremiah again, but you will have need of no one to teach you. So, Jim, what you were asking for is coming. Just not right now. Okay, you won't need a teacher because you will know the truth. Okay, what's the Bible again if you don't need it? The Bible will be around, but when Jesus comes, I don't think this will be as consequential. You know, the Bible is there, but when Jesus is there, everything He says is truth. And you will know truth without even saying. God will give you that. Okay? But that's what, to me, if it diminishes the argument that the Bible is sufficient, then I think it's suspect at best. If you believe that these are for today, you need to practice what the Bible teaches. And it's not some garble nonsense language. It's languages. That's what the term tongues always stands for in the Bible, is a known language. Even if you spoke in the tongues of angels, it's a language. It's not nonsense.
And also, I've heard, I've been told that if you are speaking in tongues, there has to be an interpreter.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 14 requires that, yes. And it goes on to say, you should instead, this was an early in the church when it talks about it, 1 Corinthians 14, you can look at it, but it says you should desire to prophesy instead of speaking in tongues because there's benefit directly under prophecy. You're teaching somebody something directly from God as opposed to, you know what it's like when we do the joint bilingual services? How tedious that is? That's hard. To me, that's mentally hard. I don't know how to say it. And it's not hard. Pastor Ken always does an outstanding job, too, you know, both. But it's just like your brain is like melting down. Can you imagine doing that in church? And they say only two or three people, and only if you have an interpreter, you know, and all this. And there's more to it if you read 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, women couldn't speak at all. So is that under this as well? I would say the charismatic movement is largely driven by women. Okay, so it's like, okay, you know, if you land that it's okay, you know, it's still going on, follow the rules that were given to the early church for that at that time. And instead, it's usually a cacophony of people talking, you know, and that wasn't the early church, not in any way, shape, or form. Okay, and it wasn't women, and it was only a few, and you know, that wasn't the emphasis. And even they said if you spoke in an unknown tongue, a language, and you had a visitor in the church, that's not going to help them at all. Okay? It misses the point. It was for authentication, bottom line, not ongoing information. As to what I believe is what that which is perfect has come, you have everything you need. The Bible says in Second Peter 1, it talks about you've been given everything you need that pertains to godliness. And you can be partakers of, the Bible says, the divine nature by His great and exceeding precious promises. That's the Word of God again. Okay? And again, it actually validates my words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my what? My words will not pass. Not one jot or tittle will pass away till all comes fulfilled. He didn't say about prophecy, tongues, or anything else. So this is the foundation, and if you land here, you have to do what this says, or you are defying what God has taught you. Bear.
Okay,
I'm looking up that verse while you talk real quick here.
Okay. I'm a little fuzzy about knowledge. Okay.
You're great, because I'm a lot fuzzy about a lot of things, so. Yeah, and it is a different kind of knowledge. It's unearned knowledge, unstudied knowledge. Just like wisdom, discernment, all of those were divinely given to people to exercise without them having had done anything. Just like the Galileans that spoke in these foreign languages, what did you do to study? Nothing. We just talked and it happened. It's the same category of I didn't do anything to get it. That's the knowledge it's talking about. It's not knowledge per se. It's divinely imparted knowledge. As opposed to, I have to learn it. You know, it's the same kind of knowledge. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew. You know, there's an accumulative type of knowledge that we all get, hopefully. You know, and then there's this stuff that they didn't have to get. It was there. That was direct revelation. By the way, I just looked up in the Greek. This means nothing to you. But this right here is neuter, so it would not refer to a man directly. I suppose you could go at that this is neuter, that which is complete. So this is not this is not referring to a he directly. You'd have to tap dance around it. You could probably still do it. But the Greek itself refers to an it, not a him. Okay? That T-O, if it was a he, it would be ha. It would be masculine. He who is perfect, as opposed to that which is perfect. Okay? So, that doesn't mean that there's obviously other arguments. People could still talk about it. You know, the one, I don't know. You can talk about a person in some kind of generic term and still do that. But at least it argues what you said in English is also true in Greek, that it's that would be the proper translation, not he. So at least the text would lean toward an it rather than a him. So, well, we're all out of time for questions. Wasn't that good, though? It was a good question. Jenny always has great questions. She has the little percolator in there. But that's an outstanding question. But there's reasons why we land here rather than here. And most people that land here aren't really there because they're making up their own music while they go along or something, okay? So.
You hear there
13
people went out and looked for Jesus?
You know, I only saw a headline or something. They thought they went out to kill themselves and they found him sleeping somewhere. Well, based upon what the Bible talks about in Matthew, it says if you hear that he's over here, don't listen to him because when he comes, every eye will see him. So it's like, okay, you don't really have to look for him because he's going to make sure you find him, but he comes back a second time. So. Marv, people do lots of stupid things. And even like a... But see, the bottom line is bad teachers and walk in darkness rather than light kind of stuff. All right, anyway, thanks for being here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Help us to be good students of your word. And Lord, we don't claim to have all the answers. We just desire that you help us do the best we can. And regardless of where we end up landing on the spiritual gifts, Lord, we know that it cannot and will not diminish the weight of your word that will not pass away, as you say. We thank you for your truth and help us to walk in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.